more Matthew 11, but we'll turn to John chapter 2, first of all. Verse 13, 2:13 of John. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. And he made a scourge of cord. Let me tell you about this word. It's the same word, the rope that held the ship in Acts chapter 27. Think of those ropes. He made a scourge out of ropes and cast all out of the temple, both the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves, he said, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for thy house shall eat me up. The Jews therefore answered and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou raise it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he spake this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, let's turn to Mark 11. Mark 11, and look at verse 11. And he entered into Jerusalem, into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, it being now eventide, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Now, look at verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and he entered into the temple. Please notice in verse 11, he went into the temple the night before. And now, he enters into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold, and them that bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold the doves. And he would not permit that any man should carry a vessel through the temple. And he taught and said unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But ye have made it a den of robbers. And the chief priests and the scribes heard it, and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, for all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are glad that you have sent an ambassador from heaven to deal with the existing needs on earth among your ancient chosen people and also among all peoples. And we are thankful that he had the boldness of a lion. We are thankful that he had lips that spoke the truth, and his eyes are as a flame of fire. We thank you for the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We thank you for the different settings in which thou wast presenting before our eyes. We thank you that we saw him this morning cursing the fig tree. We thank you for the anticipation of considering him as he cleanses the temple this night. So our Father, bless these truths to our hearts. Let us know something about curses and about cleansing and about the mind of God and the dealing with sin, and let us be more like thy Son, having learned the lessons that he teaches us by example and also by precept. We thank you for the blessings of the day the fellowship that we've had with one another around thy Son. And we thank you for the word of God, and we desire to hear more of it this night. Feed thy lambs, feed thy sheep. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Not one cleansing of the temple, but two cleansings of the temple. At the very beginning of our Savior's earthly ministry, and at the very end of our Savior's ministry. Now think of the last days in the temple. Our Lord goes into the temple and cleanses it. And afterward we see him in the Mount of Transfiguration speaking about that temple. His disciples looked at the temple and they brought to his attention the beautiful stones that were in the temple. And our Savior said, you see all of these things? There shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. And they were amazed, as if that temple, even though it was the temple of God, would stand forever because it was the temple of God. But you will discover that God, in the old temple, when Solomon had built that temple, he told them and warned them that they were not safe trusting in that temple. And here, in like manner, the same lesson is brought forth. I'll tell you many things in advance, and you may put them all together, if you will, later on. Our Savior is quoting from Isaiah 56 and Jeremiah chapter 7. In 56, we may see that a little later, but just remember, in chapter 56, it speaks about the temple of God being a place of prayer for all nations. And in Jeremiah 7, it speaks about their making the temple of God a den of robbers. So the sins are two. First of all, this temple that should have been a temple of prayer, the Gentiles and all who would occupy that first enclosure as you went into the temple had been moved out because of all the corrupting merchandise that had been brought in. Now, I'm wondering just how much worship I could have done there. Suppose we had birds and cows and sheep and changers bargaining over money in this little room while we're trying to worship. How much worship do you think you could enjoy? Well, this was the environment in which the Gentiles and the women and the Jewish men found themselves when Christ looked that night before. He came in the night before in Mark chapter 11, and he saw the existing conditions. And perhaps that's why, early the next morning, he left home, or wherever his residence was, before eating anything. And he was hungry. And he thought that he would pick up a bite to eat off of the fig tree. But there was nothing there. But remember that our Savior had seen what conditions existed in the temple the night before. And then, with a predetermined plan, he goes into that temple, and he does at the end of his ministry what he had done at the beginning of his ministry. You say, that is such a strange thing. Having done it once, why should it need to be done again? For the same reason that the sins that God gets out of your life one time, he has to get them out again and again and again. And the disciples, with whom he said to watch with me, he went back and he found them sleeping. And he goes and prays, and having been rebuked by our Lord for sleeping, they would never sleep again. They went to sleep immediately when he left them. And he comes back and he speaks to them again. And so this is what happens in our lives. Our Lord deals with a particular sin at one time in our life, but having dealt with it, if it isn't continually watched that sin will come back and plague us again. And this is what happens to the temple at Jerusalem. Now think of this. First of all, he looks at the people symbolized in that victory. And he sees an outward perfection, but he looks for fruit and he finds none. But it says concerning the temple, he went into the temple and instead of finding prayer, he finds corruption. And that is what is so terrible. That this fig tree had a pretense of fruitfulness, but was no fruit. And departing now from the symbol, the fig tree, he goes to the temple, not the symbol, but the reality of where the people symbolized by the fig tree are. And there is an exact enactment of what he saw in that fig tree. Look, they're where they should be. They're in the temple of God. God said, I'm going to cause my name to dwell there in Jerusalem. This is the place that you should worship. So they had everything outwardly in order, except that which would contaminate the temple of God. And I'm thinking of those that put up with such uncleanness and such corruption. And I'm thinking of the priests that tolerated this. And good to God, we have throughout our Christian history men like Phinehas. Do you remember the javelin of Phinehas? When the children of Israel were committing fornication, and there was blatant, open fornication, Phinehas took his spear and pierced the children of Israel, one of the leading men, and the woman with whom he was committing fornication, and God commended him for that. And so many of us Christians look at sin around, and we do nothing about it. The Bible says, if your brother sin against you, rebuke him. But you say, but love covers a multitude of sins. The Savior said, if he sins against you, rebuke him. And what happens is that when sin rises up, we fail to rebuke it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And so the Lord Jesus tolerates not these things. When his own disciples were secretly walking along, arguing with one another who was going to be the greatest and who was the greatest, he called them and he said, what are you talking about along the way? And they wouldn't tell him, and you can understand why. And so he said, this is what you were talking about. And then he put them in their place and showed them their pride. And whenever they sinned, the Lord Jesus rebuked. Peter, who had been commended in Matthew 16 for confessing that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, will find that right after that, Satan suggested to Peter to tell the Lord Jesus that he should not go and be crucified. And the Savior said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And if you and I as Christians can remember that when something is wrong in the fellowship of God's people, say something about it. Because if not, when one money changer comes in and gets in a little corner, and then another money changer sees how much he's making, another will come in. And then those that sell sheep and oxen and doves, they see that there is money to be made in the temple of God, and they will come in. And so finally it's so crowded that any genuine, silent worship, because the Bible says, be silent before me. What silence could there be? With the animals making their noise, with the stench of their refuge, with the haggling going on, with the money changers. And the Lord Jesus is not going to put up with this. He said, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And this is what happened. That the house of God, and there was a definite place at that time where men met, and it was God's house, and God was in that temple. Even with the corruption of the Jews, God was in that temple. The Lord Jesus tells you that in Matthew 23. There's so many things that God does not tell us statement after statement, but just in passing he says it. He speaks about God who is in that temple. So God was there. There was no Ark of the Covenant like at first in the tabernacle and in Solomon's temple. But God was in that temple, and the Lord Jesus said it. And God says, whatever men may do in corrupting the abode of God, he said, I am going to put an end to it. And so our Savior goes in at the beginning of his ministry. Think now. He was a young man, 30 years of age, and he sees in John chapter 2 the corruption that's there. And so he begins his ministry by purging the house of God of all its corrupting influences. It says, you've made it a den of thieves. Now, I'm combining both of these things. I'm not going to tell you one and the other. I will just tell you some truths from it. It says, you have made it a den of thieves. What does that mean? Some things that are set forth in God's Word are for holiness apart. But there is nothing that God says that is good for us that man cannot lay hold of and corrupt. It said that when money was paid into the temple, when at 20 years of age the ransom money had to be paid, it said you have to pay half a shekel. You have to pay a bekah. Now, when these Jews come and they want to give money in the temple, and they would bring foreign money with idols and images that were against the commands of God, the people in the temple would say, we don't want that money. You have to have the right kind of money. So where can I get it? I just happen to have some right here at my table. Now come. And let us say, and this is what the authorities tell you, I can tell you if it's in the Word of God, but extraneous things, I tell you what the authorities say. They say that the exchange was up to 10%. And so you come in and you give $100 and they give you $90 back. Now think of the wealth that could be made when thousands and thousands of people are coming and all of them have to have the right kind of sacrifices. Where did you get your sacrifice? Well, I got it. That sacrifice may not be acceptable. You have to have the proper kosher sacrifice, and you have to get it from me. Well, I could get it down the road for $20. Mine will cost you $30. And so what could you say? And so it was a den of thieves, and robbery was taking place in the house of God. Now, that is what is so sad. To show you the contradiction when you think of this temple of God, on one occasion the house of God was being cleansed at an earlier date, and while they were cleaning it out, they found the law of God lost in the house of God. Isn't that a remarkable thing? And so this is what happens when you desecrate the place that God has set aside where he causes his name to dwell. And the Lord Jesus said, it shall not be. And as long as Jesus Christ was upon the scene, it was not. He came in at the first, and it was corrupt, and he drove them out. And he came at the end of his life into the temple, and it was corrupt again, and he drove them out. Now, what is so remarkable, and the answer to which he gave in John 2, when they said, by what authority do you do this? Now, think. Here is a young man, not a priest. They challenge him and say, by what authority do you do this? I would have thought that when somebody started doing it, ordinary men would have leaped upon him, overcome him, and cast him out of the temple. But they never were able to do that for the Lord Jesus. Whenever men came to arrest him, the mistake they made was listening to him a little bit. And they came back empty-handed and they said, why did you not bring him? They said, never man spake like that man. And it says in Proverbs that the righteous are bold as a lion. And the Lord Jesus makes that scourge of cords, and he comes in and he says, get out. And he turns the money changers' tables over. Now think of it. When that money goes on the ground, how those money changers would jump down and try to pick it all up. And the animals, being disturbed and alarmed, running and making noises, Think of the bedlam that took place at that time. I want you to consider this. Here is the house of God. But the Lord Jesus said to cleanse the house of God. We're not going to be proper and overlook these things and say, we cannot cause confusion. The Lord Jesus causes that confusion for one moment and gets rid of it. And then the Gentiles and the women and those that have to stay on the outside can worship God reverently. And Isaiah 56 is being fulfilled. Now, it can be a house of prayer for all the nations. And I do not have to have the stench, and I do not have to have the noise of the animals, and the arguing of covetousness going on with the money changers, and I can quietly, in the presence of God's house, worship God. And the Lord Jesus does this. But, as soon as he cleanses it the first time, it's not a once-for-all cleansing, because they creep back again. And you have to constantly keep an eye upon the assembly of God's people, because at times things are under control. But at a moment's notice, they can go out of control. Think of this. The Apostle Paul was at Ephesus for 3 years. And when this apostle with the authority given him by God was there, there were no disruptions in the assembly. But in Acts 20, when he's leaving, he says this. He said, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves shall come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things that draw disciples after themselves. Now, is that not a sad thing? Why was it under control? Because you had this man, Paul, there, that was an apostle of God, and he could have dealt with it. He had power to condemn and turn over to Satan those that sin. But he said, as soon as I go, corruption is going to come from the outside, and there is then corruption on the inside. But it did not have strength or fearlessness to raise its head while I was here. He said, but when I go, I know what's going to happen. And so what we have to do is to keep a constant watch. And if there is fornication, as in 1 Corinthians 5, in the assembly at Corinth, it has to be dealt with. You do not tolerate it. There were some there that prided themselves on tolerance. The Apostle Paul said, you have not rather mourned. He said, you are puffed up. You have not rather mourned that he that has done this thing may be taken away from the midst of you. He said, put that wicked man away from you. And so what the Apostle Paul is doing is cleansing not a building, but people that are corrupted by sin. And he said, put that wicked man away from among you. But there were some there that preached this doctrine, tolerance, patience, put up with sin. And they were puffed up because they were the tolerant party. There was no toleration of gross sin among the people of God. It was not in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's not to be in our day. Because if it is tolerated, then you will find other sins coming in. Think. You may spiritualize it, but it may very well be that in the church there was a woman named Jezebel, and she was the one who was in control, and she was teaching the Christians there to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. And it was going on in the church there, and nothing was being done about it. Some were there, and their hearts were broken, but they did not have the strength to do anything about it. So may God send along always someone like our Savior, the Lord Jesus, to help the nation as a whole, or send along one such as the Apostle Paul to help the assemblies as a whole. Do not tolerate sin. If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault, show him his fault against thee and him alone. This is what the Lord Jesus did. So here is our Savior. And understand that in a small measure, whereas things shall happen in fullness in the future, it says, the Lord shall suddenly come into his temple, And so think of that. Little do they know that when they are there, carrying on their daily activities in the court of the women, the court of the Gentiles, that suddenly the Lord Jesus comes upon the scene and God manifests himself. And so little are the chief priests and scribes and elders aware of God sending his Son, welcoming his Son, that they challenge him, "By what authority doest thou these things?" I think this, that just as the Lord Jesus preached to those whom God would have him to preach, so the Apostle Paul preached to Jews and to Gentiles, and it says that the Gentiles rejoiced at the consolation of God, that they were not looked over. But then the Jews were filled with jealousy, rather than seeing the program of God being carried out, the hand of God working among Jews and Gentiles, they were filled with jealousy. And at Lystra, they sent an embassage and had the Apostle Paul stoned. So do not think that if you stand up and speak against sin, that people are going to praise you. Some, like the Gentiles, they rejoiced in the consolation of God, but there will always be those that hate the truth of God, and that hate God's program, and they will come and persecute you, even unto death. But the Lord Jesus cares nothing about you. But what happens is this, that our Savior, because of his holiness and his purity, and his heart filled with zeal and fire, comes in among them, and not one of them will lay hands on him. Why? Because it says, "Zeal for thy house hath eaten me up." And so let us be zealous for the people of God, as our Savior was zealous for the temple of God, and nothing could stop him. I think of this. In the garden, Judas Iscariot had already sold our Savior for 30 pieces of silver, and he brought all the soldiers and attendants with rods and weapons and lanterns to find him. And they came upon the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus went up to them and he said, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And they all went back and fell to the ground. And he went to them again and said, "Now whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I am he. Let these go their way." There was something about the demeanor of the Lord Jesus Christ that until he gave himself over to them, nothing could be done. It says this. It says in Luke's Gospel, he gave himself into their hands because he said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness. Take me." Until then, not one of them could lay a hand on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was something about his person that would fill them with terror because they knew that they were in the presence of this holy man of God. It happened when he met Peter in Luke chapter 5. And Peter, concerning this draught of fishes, when the fishes were caught, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." You see, when you're in the presence of a holy man of God, a fearless man of God, then they're not going to do anything to you. Now, this comes to mind, that in the coming day, during the Great Tribulation, preaching is going to take place on earth. The way it's going to take place on earth is not because men are afraid of those that are preaching, but you find that there are two witnesses in Revelation chapter 11, and that they are preaching the means of salvation to those in that Great Tribulation. It would be that their enemies would come and destroy them, that they can call down fire from heaven. And if, as in the days of Elijah, when 50 soldiers come and they say, "Man of God, come down, the king desires to see you." And Elijah said, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and destroy you." And when that happened one time and two times, the next time the captain came and said, he said, "Don't destroy me and my people. Would you please come along with us?" And Elijah said, "Yes, I will come." Now, that's the glory of it. Here are some who have the power of God to destroy their enemies, and there are some who have the power of God to destroy their enemies, but the Lord Jesus never does. He prays for his enemies, and that is the marvel. That is the difference of Jesus Christ, that his very presence, once men realized who he was, they became afraid. It says that even Pilate, who was going to condemn him to death, when he heard that he called himself the Son of God, it said Pilate was afraid. And his wife came and told him about the dream that she had about that righteous man. And Pilate was afraid. And so, if you are holy and pure, and as the Lord Jesus said, be not afraid of them that kill the body but cannot kill the soul. If you are not afraid, there will be something about your aura that will impress men, and God will preserve you. So our Savior manifested this demeanor in the presence of his enemies. Now, understand that after this was done, he gives them his credential for cleansing the temple the first time. He says, destroy this temple. Now, he does not say destroy this temple. He simply says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They think he's talking about Herod's temple, and he does not correct their view. And the disciples did not know what he was talking about at the time, and they confess it. This is why it is so good for us, if we do not know the answers to questions, ask for the answer. They might have pretended that they did know. And let me see if any brother knows this. It says that afterward they remembered and they thought about the scripture. It doesn't give us a footnote, a reference. It says the scripture. What was that scripture? Christ didn't mention it. He simply said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. And it said after his resurrection, they remembered the scripture. What?
No.
Nope. What? What he said to them? No. It was Psalm 16, verse 10. Never forget it. I will not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer my Holy One to see corruption. Now, he explained to them the type of this very scripture the Lord Jesus says concerns me. And you'll find it in Acts 13 and in Acts chapter 2, Christ being quoted as applying to the Lord Jesus Christ by Peter and by Paul. And so he says, they remembered the scripture. So the scripture about the resurrection of Christ is Psalm 16, verse 10. You have the symbol, the type of Jonah. You have also in Hosea about the third day God will raise us up. But this scripture is Psalm 16. So do not be ashamed. They did not know it first, but later on they understood. But one scripture they did know, zeal for thy house shall eat me up. Let me congratulate them. Why? Because they were familiar with Psalm 69. That's the Messianic Psalm. And they remembered that Psalm and they said, why, this is being fulfilled in our Master right now. And they recalled that scripture. But only after his resurrection from the dead did they know Psalm 16, verse 10. So now notice, this is what our Savior does. He has come to Jerusalem and he's wept over it. He cursed the fig tree. He knew what was going to happen. But when he came to Jerusalem and saw it, he wept over it. And then he said to them in Matthew 23, your house is left unto you desolate. And then in Matthew chapter 24, he said, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be cast down. And so God is through with that temple. And when the Lord Jesus was crucified, to show you that God was through with it, God himself rent the veil in twain from top to bottom. Now, I told you that when Christ cleansed the temple the first time, it was not final. They filled it with corruption the second time. When God rent that veil in the temple, when Christ died, they simply sewed it back together again, and they went on with God not being in the temple. They went on with lifeless, empty ritual. And finally God said, well, you're not going to do it anymore. I've destroyed the veil in the temple, giving you a lesson, and now I'm going to destroy the temple itself. God sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and destroyed and burned their temple, their city. And so these are some of the lessons about Christ, the one who not only blesses and intercedes, but also curses and drives out sinners from his Father's house. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful for this one that you sent from heaven. Indeed, he's spoken of as that gentle lamb, but he's also the lion of the tribe of Judah. And we are thankful, Father, that his tenderness and his suffering have come to an end, and in the coming day, his gentleness shall come to an end, and he shall come forth with a sword proceeding out of his mouth, and he shall destroy all his enemies. And Father, let us take to heart the lessons that he taught us from his life on earth, his word, his behavior, and let purity become the house of God and the hearts of the children of God. And let us be pure in heart, our Father, and let the place where we gather together be pure as well. Bless us to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.